Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter. This is a letter that is written to exiled Christians throughout the lands. It's from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. This is found on page 1890 of the Pew Bible. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. This is the word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. The Christians at the receiving end of Peter's first letter were suffering some hard times. The author of 1 Peter is addressing persecuted Christians. They were persecuted for their beliefs by pretty much everyone around them. The Jews persecuted them. The pagans persecuted them. The government persecuted them. Pretty much everywhere they turned, they were met with adversity simply because they were Christian. The persecution they were suffering was not minor either. It's not just that their holidays weren't observed by the people around them or that people thought they were a little strange for their beliefs. The Christians in the early church were at the receiving end of some serious anger and misplaced judgment. The lucky ones who were caught were jailed. The less fortunate were killed, oftentimes alongside their entire family. It was not just inconvenient or unpopular for these Christians to be Christian. In many cases, it was illegal and life-threatening to make a choice to worship Jesus Christ as God. It's a real wonder that the Christian faith survived through any of that. There must have been a really powerful and compelling story that these Christians were telling, that there were people who were willing to convert, knowing that doing so would put their lives in danger. You know that old saying, misery loves company? I think there's something to that. Now, sometimes it's taken to mean simply that miserable people like to make other people around them miserable so they're not alone in their miserable state. And that is certainly sometimes true. But I think it's got a flip side, too, and I like that flip side in the light of this passage. There's a comfort in knowing that we're not walking through our pain alone. That's where much of the power of our story as Christians comes from. It comes from knowing that we don't walk through persecution and suffering alone. Peter doesn't tell us that Jesus suffered for us and with us because we can't be good Christians without suffering or because we're supposed to look for suffering in our lives. But he says so to point out that Jesus so participated in the human experience that he too suffered at the hands of others. But that's not all that Jesus came for. He didn't just come to suffer alongside of us, not according to Scripture. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with God's people long ago. A covenant in which God said, "Hey, people, I'm on your side. I am with you, no matter what." You see, a covenant is different than a promise. It's more binding. Today we seem to see a covenant as being something a little softer than it was generally seen as in Bible times. Today when we hear covenant, we simply hear promise, or sometimes really extra strong promise. But in the way that it's used in the Bible, covenant is a legal term. And what's weird about the covenant that God makes with humanity is that God knows the other party is going to be unable to keep up their end of the covenant. This is a one-sided thing, and God knows that going into it. And yet, God still enters into covenant with humanity. Maybe those of us who are parents can sympathize a little bit with God on this one. Perhaps you can see a glimpse of what sort of love God must have in order to look at someone who is sure to break the rules, sure to make a mess of things, sure to treat his or her parents and siblings and pets and homes and whatever poorly from time to time, and yet to still say, "I love you anyway. You screwed up, but I love you no matter what, and I always will." Ancient covenants often had a physical sign or symbol of the covenant. Very few people could read then, so they needed some sort of reminder, and in fact, they often had yearly readings of these covenants to remind everyone what they said. That's why the rainbow is so important in the story of Noah. It's God's sign of the covenant that he's made. Now, Jesus isn't a symbol of God's solidarity with humanity. He came to show us the deep, amazing, unconditional, covenantal love that God has for us all. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant, a manifestation, the love made physical and tangible, something that we can feel and touch and understand. Now, we all made it to church this morning. I'm pretty sure that's not news to those of you who are sitting here. Now, there are some members of our church who aren't here today. My own family isn't here because of illness in the house. I'm sure there are others who have succumbed to the things that are going around. Some didn't make it because of the weather or work schedule. But none of us were arrested and imprisoned or killed on our way to church today. We're pretty fortunate here. It's true that there aren't nearly as many Americans in church this morning as there were on any given Sunday morning long ago. Not by any stretch. But that's not the sort of suffering that Peter is talking about in this letter. That's not the church that he's comforting. He's comforting the persecuted church. The church that Peter is talking to in this letter is the church in places like Iraq, Somalia, Pakistan, North Korea, Sudan. These are the places today where Christians are jailed or killed for their faith. This week, a video was made public in which 21 Egyptian Christians were beheaded by extremists. That's the persecution that Peter is directly addressing in this letter. There are still many places in the world where religious intolerance is still woven into culture. There are still many places where all sorts of types of intolerance are woven into culture. And in 2015, we like to think that we are above that sort of action, yet we continue to hear about places where people are jeered and harassed, jailed, and executed for their faith. And it's not just Christians who suffer. A friend of mine, who's a social worker and counselor in Pittsburgh, just this week met with a client who's an immigrant from Iraq and who had to tell her young daughter to stop wearing her hijab in public because the harassment was so bad. It's not just Christians who need a champion, who need a friend in the midst of persecution and suffering and mistreatment. It's not just Christians who need to hear the message of a suffering Savior. We are called to carry the gospel to all people. We are called to love our neighbors and to show compassion for all. If we ignore the persecution of others, both on our own streets and around the world because of their religion, their race, their gender, their class, their whatever, what message are we sending? What can we do for those who are suffering the sort of persecution that Peter is talking about in the letter that we read from this morning? How do we spread the news that no one is alone and that God hates to see beloved children persecuted? I read a beautiful story this week that illustrates this idea of the church being a symbol of the covenant. The church shining the love of God to those who are suffering. One day, a young mother was taking a walk with her small son and he saw a rainbow. The 4-year-old boy looked up in wonder and said, "Mommy, can we take that home and put it in our house?" His awestruck question prompted the mother to write a poem she titled, "A Rainbow in My House." She took her son's question literally, imagining what it would be like to have a rainbow in their house, on their walls, emanating from the windows and doors, coming up out the chimney. The house was transformed, and it could not contain the glory of the rainbow and its colors. So how can we be rainbows, symbols of the covenant, emanating from the doors and the windows and up out of the chimney of the church? I don't know that we have a chimney, but let's imagine one this morning for this picture. How can we be walking representations of the covenant of love that God makes with humanity? How can we be rainbows that show the sacrifice of Christ to those around us? Peter says that a rainbow walks down the street with someone at risk because of their faith, protecting all of those around us from those who would harm them unjustly. A rainbow reaches out to the outcasts and tells them, "You are loved." A rainbow prays for the downtrodden, the misfit, the persecuted, and doesn't participate in persecution by ignoring it, but rather takes it seriously as an offense to God. While it's vitally important to remember the people both near and far from us, it's sometimes easier to see the ways that we could possibly combat persecution and hate in our own neighborhoods. It's not always easier to carry out, but it can be easier to see. We can walk with somebody nobody else wants to walk with. We can speak up when people are speaking intolerance and hate about other groups of people. We can refuse to ignore unfair treatment in the workplace or in the school. We can befriend people who are different from us in some way or another, even if it's uncomfortable. It's a little harder to figure out what to do in the face of the plight of our brothers and sisters around the world who are dying for their faith in Christ. So this week I set out in the kitchen some information from a website I found this week while I was researching Christian persecution around the world. It's really helpful and pretty unbiased information in which it lists what countries are the most dangerous for Christians to live in, and it has some background information on those countries and ways that you can pray for them. I encourage everyone, all of you, to take one home this week and to pray over it, to read about what's happening to Christians around the world and to pray for them, and to thank God for the freedom that we have to meet openly here this morning to worship. And let's spend this week thinking about how we can be a rainbow, a sign and a symbol of the covenant, and a representative on earth of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for the forgiveness of humankind.